Now, for those who have been with us over the last few weeks, I've been here certainly, we've been looking at the opening of John's Gospel, seeing something of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We've seen something of why he came to this earth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the whole purpose of his coming. We've seen something of the reaction that in the days of Jesus, there were those who didn't recognize him and did not receive him. And that's true today. People hear something about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he isn't really of interest to them because they don't know who it is. And so we've had the introduction from John, and we've seen that some people, however, did receive Jesus, just like today. There are some people who believe. It's never a waste of time preaching the gospel, because God's word always sets out to accomplish something and never goes back to him empty. It is, as we've prayed today a couple of times, the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes. So there were some who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God adopted them. They became his children because they believed in his name, and they were born again. And that was through the enabling, the complete work of God himself. He gives the new birth. And so we've arrived at verse 14, and that's all we're looking at today. We'll do well to get to the end of verse 14, actually. But we're looking at verse 14. And that tells us that the Word, that's Jesus Christ, then he became flesh. And we know, John's already told us, that the Word was God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, then he became a human being. And so Jesus is the God-man, absolutely and totally unique. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. John, of course, was an eyewitness, arguably the very best friend of Jesus, there all the time. Even when Jesus took three disciples away from the rest and spoke to them separately, John was one of them. And so John is an eyewitness. We're not looking at myths. We're not looking at fairy stories. We're not looking at pretense. We're not looking just at something that might inspire us. We're looking at actuality, reality. And the reality is that God has not been secretive, but has sent his only begotten Son. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so there are three key words there that we need really to understand. And the first word is this word glory. And it's one of those words where people will say, if you say, do you know what glory means? Yeah, I have a good idea what glory means, yeah. What's it mean then? Well, it means, it means, and it's not quite that simple to pin down, is it? What does glory mean? What does it mean when John says, we have seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you how I look at it. I look at it as a great spotlight, a great light, so that here John is describing Jesus so we can see exactly who he is. And then he tells us exactly what Jesus came to do, so we can know something of his character and something of his purposes. And what he does is he makes it crystal clear, so it absolutely comes into focus. I don't take a lot of pictures. I really don't take a lot of pictures. And people who do take a lot of pictures, I do notice the difference. Because even with the good cameras that are idiot-proof, people tell me, then some of my pictures, they're a bit of a blur, you know? And you look at the same sort of scene taken by somebody who knows what they're doing, and it's crystal clear. And John is making the person of the Lord Jesus crystal clear. Now, he's not just doing that to interest us. He's not doing that just really so that we can see someone unique. He's doing it because it's the culmination of God's plan. You see, when you think of who God is, then we can't really cope with the extent of how great God is. God is eternal. Well, we can't get our head really round that, can we? He's unchanging. He is a God who never has a beginning, never has an end. He's unchanging. He knows everything. He's everywhere present. His very essence is love. And we start thinking about God, and we've got finite, damaged minds, every single one of us. And so we find it very difficult to take in. And then we have these descriptions of God in the Bible that is holy. That means he's completely without fault. He's light in whom there is no darkness at all. He's absolutely just. And you see all his characteristics, and you see all that he is. And sometimes we struggle, don't we? As we think about God. And it's very important to think about him. Because he's the one who made you. And he's the one we're going to return to. So we must know about this God. And as we begin to think about God and about his character, then we have to come to the conclusion, like Job did many, many years ago, that actually we don't really grasp anything of the greatness of God. Now this word glory, it actually, its roots are from a word which really is speaking about something weighty. And so we have glory as given to us as something weighty, as opposed to something light, frothy, frivolous. See? And so what John is doing is putting this big spotlight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see why he's putting it on him. Because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a moment, reveals God perfectly to us. And what God's glory is, it's when we can see something of his greatness, something of his might, his power, his absolute splendor, and something of his purposes. And this word glory is a word, very, very useful word, to express this absolute perfection and wonder of God. And so it's when we understand, when the penny drops, when the light switched on, when it clicks how great and glorious God is. Not just a swear word, not just somebody to be cursed, but he is a living being in reality, and this great and wonderful God, when we perceive something of his character and his purposes, then this shed light uplifts God in our own eyes, and we see him as he is. And we say, this is God's glory. This is a matter of great weight and significance that we can consider the living God. And so, not light, not frothy, and we can all get just taken to one side with trivia, can't we? The world that we live in, it's absolutely mad for trivia. We live in Haworth, and Haworth would be a very, very good place to make a study on what incredible things human beings do to fill the time before they die. Because there are a number of absolutely useless things that people do in Haworth which fill the time before they die. And you can't say they're of any other value than that. And so actually, something that's worth considering, worth being here tonight, really worth it. Because we'll see something of glory. So this word glory, when we see, when we perceive something of God's being and his purposes. And we see that in the Old Testament, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but in the Old Testament it is worth mentioning that God is very, very gentle with us in how he reveals these things to us, because we can't take it in. And we've got damaged, finite minds, and we're trying to think of how great God is, and we learn that there's only one God, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and then we find out that the Father is fully God, Jesus is fully God, the Holy Spirit is fully God, but there are not three gods, but one God, and we scratch our heads, and we say, this is really difficult. But thankfully, God did not say, you must absolutely understand me perfectly before you can come into my heaven. If he'd have said that, we'd all be lost, wouldn't we? But he doesn't say that. He says, trust me. This is who I am. This is my character. This is what I'm doing. These are my purposes. Trust me. And he calls for faith and to believe God. And in the Old Testament, you see how gently God reveals himself to us. Take, for instance, Moses. Here's an 80-year-old man in the desert looking after his sheep. And he sees a bush on fire. But it's not burning the bush down. So he goes across to investigate. And what does he see? He sees the angel of the Lord. And he's told to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground. You are in the presence of the living God. What an experience. That's what everybody knows about the burning bush. Don't happen every day, does it? But God spoke to Moses. And the first thing was a miraculous manifestation of his presence. And then God spoke. And he revealed his character. I am that I am. That's my name. That's who you will tell your people when they ask, who sent you as leader of us to lead us out of Egypt? Because God revealed to Moses his purpose. You've been slaves there. Now I'm going to lead you out. And you're the man to lead them, Moses. And Moses wasn't happy about that at all. He had lots of reasons to try and persuade God that he didn't think he was the man to do that, actually. But all that was overcome. And so God gave him his name, and he gave him his purposes, and he worked something miraculous in the desert to manifest his presence. Now, when you remember those things, then you could actually trace that through the scriptures, that in very ordinary circumstances, a man looking after his sheep in the desert. It happened at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't it? When angels appear, fellas getting on with the work that they've given them, not really ready for what God's going to do. But God very gently, in ordinary circumstances, makes his character known, and then he speaks his word, revealing himself and his purposes, and he often does that throughout scripture with a miraculous sign, as authenticated, this really is God. Now, the reason John is speaking about the glory of the Word, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because of what we read in Hebrews chapter 1. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, he tells us, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Well, we've had just one simple example. There are so many examples in Scripture. But one example with Moses. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, this is now, me and you, when we live, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. So, a brief description of the Lord Jesus Christ, with this great teaching that goes with us, that God has now, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. That's where we see God. It's what Jesus said, if you've seen me, to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we look at Jesus and we say, oh, thank you, Lord. That's so helpful. Because God is invisible. No one's seen God at any time. And we've got all these incredible, difficult concepts to get our head round, to really understand the character of God. Well, he's a man. Look at him. This is the man. He was born in Bethlehem. Look how he lived his life. Look what he said. Look at his deeds. Listen to his teachings. Because he is the very image of God. He is God. The man who is God. And so this is the one that has the same nature as the Father who sent him. And this is the man who made the whole of the universe. And then it tells us something about what Jesus has done. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So, in other words, what we've got here is, again, this description of the character of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and his purposes, what he's come to do. And right at the heart of what he's come to do is he's made purifications for sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so that's the purpose of God. And God can be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And can we put it like this? That Jesus is God's last word to us. If we don't take any notice of Jesus, then we will never know God. So we do not need any prophets after Christ in the sense of God's revelation of himself. Because all that God has to say concerning himself, concerning his purposes, is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't need Mary Baker Eddy to come along and explain Christian science. We don't need that. We do not need any prophet. We do not need Muhammad to explain that. We do not need Joseph Smith with his Book of Mormon. Right? I'm not knocking these things. I'm just saying we don't need them. That's all I'm saying. Some people get, oh, don't talk like that. Well, it's just true. Because Christ is the very last word that God has given to us because of who he is. Because no other prophet, whoever they come after the Lord Jesus Christ, can be described as the God-man who died on a cross and then 3 days later came back to life again. Absolutely unique. Never be embarrassed, never be shy about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what John says is he's lived amongst us. And this is John's eyewitness account. We've seen his glory. We've seen his splendour, how superb he is. Our testimony, this man is without sin. We can tell you some of the miracles, and the Bible itself tells us, if we told you everything, there ain't a book big enough actually to fit everything in. And so these are just an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word became flesh, and we have seen his glory, and he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we have the Lord so wonderfully revealing great eternal truths to us in a very simple way. I don't know if I've mentioned this to you. You'll have to get used to this, by the way, when I'm here. You've got to give us a wave if I'm using an illustration that I said before. Okay. Just word that will make. No. Right, okay. I'm being genuine, by the way. Just give us a wave. Because you can practice now. It's about Professor Werner Wright. Some of you might have known him. Some of you might. He was a professor of rheumatology at Leeds. And he was an excellent man. As a young Christian, I read quite a few of his tracts. He was a big beach missioner, United Beach Missions. And so in the summertime, you could actually see Werner on a beach. And that's where I saw him. I didn't know him personally, never met him to talk to, but I did see him on a beach on the East Coast. And Werner was lying flat on his belly, propping up his chin, about that high from the ground, looking at a little lad who were no more than 4 or 5, who was sort of looking at Werner. And I heard Werner, and I listened to what he had to say. And it still moves me to this day. Because Werner, he was an advisor to the government at the time, okay? They had advisors on medical advisors long before COVID, you know, the government. Werner was an advisor for the government. And also, he was just the leading expert in rheumatology and recognized as such. He was an absolute giant intellectually. But I never saw him teaching his students or in one of those positions. I saw him flat on his belly, just propping his head up and explaining to this little lad in the simplest words who Jesus was and how we needed to believe in Jesus. And I was touched. And the first thing that I thought of, and it stayed with me, is that's how God is with us. It's how God is. Because God reveals himself in ways me and you can understand. And that's such a wonderful mercy of God. That here we have God who knows all things, telling us what he is like and what he is doing. And he tells us in ways that you and I can get it. And we say, oh yeah, I understand that. I understand. And it's wonderful. He does this all through the scriptures. When I was a young Christian, I heard heaven described as entirely other. Oh, that sounds interesting. And I had a little think about that. And I have no doubt at all that somebody trained in philosophy will find that little expression very helpful. Entirely other. Unfortunately, I'm not. So it makes absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. I've thought about it, because I do. I read scripture, you sit down and you think. Some people call it meditate, the same thing. Think about what we've read, what we've heard. Do that on the Lord's Day, absolutely. Time during the day. Think about what God is saying to us. And thankfully, when it comes to heaven, then how does the Lord describe heaven? Well, he says he's making a new earth. All right. Oh, I can get that. I know what the earth is. I live on that. And so I know something about the earth. And then he describes the new earth. And all the time God is revealing things in a way that we can understand. So the Lord Jesus Christ, how he comes is just so wonderful. Why does he choose ordinary working men? There are educated men in Israel at that time. There are men who have spent all their life with manuscripts, learning, educated, and so on. Why doesn't he pick those? That would be obvious. Surely he'd have a list of qualifications. You know, be a disciple of the Son of God, the man who is God. You want your very best intellectuals. He picks a bunch of fishermen. Do you know, I was reading somebody the other day who was arguing that 1 Peter was not written by Peter because it couldn't have been written by a fisherman. Oh dear. Well, there we are. People will believe all sorts, won't they? And we have the Lord Jesus, and here we have God revealed in him. But you notice all the time it's his character and it's his purposes. And those two go hand in hand. And this verse particularly says that we have seen his glory, we are absolutely eyewitnesses of the glory of the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. Well, I'm just going to mention it, because how can we spend 5 minutes talking about grace or talking about truth? But I am going to mention it, because those two characteristics are what God reveals to us, that when you look at the splendour and how great and wonderful Jesus Christ is, he comes up with these two. Grace, free, unmerited favour. God's mercy towards people who don't deserve it. Never forget that. Never forget that. I still meet people who think that church is only for a certain type of person. People who are good. And, well, to be honest, I'm not good enough to go to church. Well, of course, Christ came for sinners. That means we break the law. That means we thoroughly messed up. That's who Jesus came for. And there are so many examples all through his life which demonstrate his wonderful grace. That lad who was paralyzed, and his four friends took him. Jesus was teaching in a house. And they took him, and he was full, packed to the place, Everybody listening to Jesus. So they took him on the roof. Absolutely, they were there because they thought Jesus could do something. So what do? They separate the roof and then they lower the friend down. Jesus knows exactly what he's here for. He's a paralyzed man. He's still on his bed. And so he knows what they've come from. And you remember what Jesus said? His very first words? Can you remember? Yeah, absolutely. Son, your sins are forgiven you. And that was because he saw their faith. You can see faith, you know that. Just watch somebody's life. You'll know whether they have faith or not. You can see it in action. And he saw faith in action. Said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Well, of course, the teachers of the law, they were listening to him. And we can understand perfectly what they were thinking. Because only God can forgive sin. Only God can forgive your sin. And so if somebody who has not sinned against declares forgiveness for somebody else, well, that's a pathetic gesture, isn't it? It's got to be the person who's sinned against. And so when we sin, it's against God. And so Jesus saying your sins are forgiven, well, how can he do that? It was because they hadn't recognized him, they hadn't received him, they didn't know he was the God-man, they didn't know that he had the authority to do that. But Jesus said he was willing to prove it. He said, well, what's easier to say? Take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven you. But to show you that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, and he told this fella, take up your bed and take it home. And off he went. And everybody was amazed. You see, that's the grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God at work in so affecting people who absolutely don't deserve it. Absolutely, really deserve judgment and hell, which is, of course, all of us, every single one, and yet we have the Lord Jesus Christ so often with people who were cast out of society, and many of them changed. So we have the Lord as the example, but we see the Lord in his absolute full of grace at the cross. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Now that's astonishing, isn't it? Absolutely astonishing. And so you see what God's doing. There is this pattern that he manifests himself through a miraculous work. He speaks to make himself known in a way that you and I, ordinary people, can fully understand. Now he is my son. This is the full development of God using the prophets in various ways, various places. They spoke in time past. Now, in these last days, here and now, he's spoken through his son. That's why he is the prophet, and that's why we don't want any other scripture after this finished scripture of the Lord Jesus, with the Lord Jesus Christ's authority. This is why we do not want to listen to people who say, I've got a new revelation of God, we'll stick it at the end of the Bible, you need this. No, thank you, Mr. Moon, or whoever it is. We don't want that. And so Jesus, now, God has declared everything in him. And we see this great glory that he is full of grace. And we see particularly at the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. We knew Jesus was a good man. But on the cross, we see the extent of his suffering. We see the extent of the purpose for which he's come. That this is the price to be paid so that you and I can be forgiven. This is how our sins are dealt with. And we're just in awe. And we see the glory of who? The glory of God. Because Jesus Christ, the man God, is showing us the absolute perfection of the character of God and what God has come to do. And that the same can be seen then with truth, because the Lord, I am the way, the truth and the life. And so this is the one who never told a lie. This is the one that told the Pharisees the truth, even though he knew the consequences. What did he say to the Pharisees? White-walled sepulchres. Religious hypocrites. the big shaking in the boots. It wasn't a subtle hint of what he thought the religious leaders were like. He told them straight, even though he knew the consequences. What were the consequences? They wanted to kill him. Increasingly, especially after a confrontation like that. And so the Lord Jesus, absolutely full of truth, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we have on the cross Jesus saying, "It is finished. I have accomplished the assignment that I came to do as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. It is finished, completed." And we trust him and we listen. We know he is the truth and we know it's true. And that's why we put 100% our trust in Jesus Christ. I can trust myself. Well, I was going to say for an hour, but that's far too long. We can't, can we? We trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation completely and absolutely, and it's the truth that he is in truth personified, though we can trust him, that says whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. And so we have the Lord Jesus, wonderful, come to save us. What do we desire when we meet? Well, we desire the very same things, don't we? We want to see God. We're worshipping God. We want to know God better. We want to experience God. We're absolutely dependent upon God's Word and the Holy Spirit applying it to us. We're absolutely dependent upon Him to speak to us. And so, just as Moses experienced the very presence of God, that's what we want. The very presence of God. Just as Moses heard the very word of God speaking to him concerning his character and concerning his purposes, that's exactly what we want. Just as Moses saw a miracle, the flame, the angel in the flame with the bush not being consumed, not being burnt up, that's what we desire. Well, what miracles are you talking about, Mick? Oh yeah, we long for miracles. The miracle of new life. The miracle of new birth. God can work miracles. We thank God for all miracles. By the way, it's very, very dishonouring to God claiming miracles that aren't miracles. We don't want to be like those people. There are some who are desperate for a miracle. They make up the daftest stuff. Well, that's dishonouring to God. But we know that God works miracles. And we're looking for miracles, aren't we? We're looking for God to come in his power to intervene, to do things which are not possible just with human beings. You and I, left to ourselves, we're never going to repent. Left to ourselves, we're never going to believe in the Son of God. Impossible. But with God working through his Spirit, through his Word, giving us new desires, making us a new creature, new person in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, I love Christ tonight. I absolutely love him. For me, to live is Christ. To die, gain. Because we absolutely love this man. What's happened? God has done it. From start to finish. That's the miracle we're looking for, isn't it? And so, thank God that we're here tonight in a place where God's word is proclaimed. Where we can hear about the Lord Jesus. Because we want him uplifted. And we want to see him, we want to see his glory, and we want to see his power and greatness. We want to experience those things, and as we worship him, we want to know his nearness to us that is in our presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you, and thank you particularly for your condescension, Lord, this wonderful mercy. That you reveal yourself to ordinary people in your gentleness. The way you do that, Father. If you were to appear to us this night in all your power and authority, then, Father, we could not stand. We've seen what happened to the disciples falling down before you, pleading for Jesus to go away because I'm an unclean man. And we've seen what happens, Lord. How Satan himself will be utterly defeated, ultimately, by the very breath of Jesus' mouth, his ultimate and great power. Lord, we don't know very much about how great you are, but we thank you that we know enough to deeply respect you and indeed to fear you. And we pray, Father, that we might, as we see truth and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in that truth and grace, we pray, Father, that you might enable us to be so thankful and to really be changed, so that we might show our love for you, for all that you've done for us, in listening to the Lord and following him. Help and enable each one, we pray. And we pray especially, if anybody isn't a Christian tonight, Lord, we really pray for them, that they might just get hold of this thing, that Jesus came for us, and he came for sinners. And we thank you that whoever we are, we can cast ourselves upon him and know that it's him that saves us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.